Chapter 8. You know, there's two things that about our kids that really hit me this weekend. Number one, we have a lot of kids at this church. That's the first one. Where'd they come from? And they're also pretty gifted, aren't they? They're gifted. They're in. We want to foster that. We're mindful that we are raising up yet another generation. I also am 29-ish, and so I'll be around for a long time, but we're preparing somebody to take over after me, so that's where we're going to head. But turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, really what it is, it's a letter that he wrote to the church that was in Rome. And it was a church made up of Jews and non-Jews, or what's called Gentiles. And so in Romans, he really provides a real good understanding of what the gospel talks about. And so last week we saw that really what he talked about, those that are in Christ. And he said, really, it makes a difference where you stand with the Lord. A huge difference. In fact, he says that those that are in Christ are no longer under condemnation. He says, there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ. That is huge. That is huge. That if you and I are in Christ, what he does, he takes our guiltiness, he takes our condemnation, and he puts it on his son, and his son, once and for all, pays for that condemnation. Now, another thing he talks about, that then it sets us free. Now we are free, not free to keep living the way we used to live, but now we're free to be living for Jesus, which is an amazing freedom. I don't know if you, but sin takes its effect on you. Did you know that? You and I meet people that we're like, man, they've lived a hard life. Well, you know what we're really saying? They've lived a lot of sin. I mean, sin has its effects on you. I worked in the system, as it were, as a parole officer for over 24 years, and I can vouch firsthand that I've seen the effects of sin on people. I've seen their lives. In fact, I got so good that I could tell almost what sin people were involved in by just looking at them. Like, whoa, because certain sins have a greater effect than other sins. And I would see them. But the Apostle Paul says, you were never meant to live that way. So my son has come. I put your condemnation on them. You are now free to live for him. Now you're now free to love people the way I want you to live. So there is indeed a distinction between those that are followers of Jesus and those that aren't. And yet, I think there's another even greater distinction. You know, sometimes in the church, we get to this place where we shoot for the lowest common denominator. It's almost like, what sin can I get away with? How far to the edge can I go without God really being mad at me? And you know what? That's a crazy way of living. I mean, that's a crazy, you know, it's like, if not that, you know, once again, in my day, there was different movies about genies and all that. Not that genies exist. But it'd be like this. You have one wish. You have one wish, and that one wish is, how wealthy do you want to be? And you're like, well, I don't want to be too wealthy. So $1,000. I mean, no one in their right mind, if you were given one wish, would shoot that low. Yet as believers, we sometimes shoot that low. The Lord says, no, I set you free that you can shoot, right, for the heavens, because I reside in the heavens. And so my encouragement to you is to live that way. And the way you live that way is through the Spirit, who God has deposited into you and I for a purpose. If you live by the Spirit, then you will see the fullness, of what God has for you. And so we don't, as believers, shoot for the lowest common denominator. In fact, Jesus talked about things like this. Jesus talked about denying ourselves. Like, what? What? I mean, that to an American believer, denying, that's like a dirty word. Four-letter word. That's a dirty word. You're asking me to deny, because we're Americans, we don't deny ourselves of anything. We don't. We're like, whatever we want, we get. And even if we can't afford it, we're going to get some plastic that will help us get to afford it. That's just, we don't deny ourselves of anything. Right? I'll tell you how bad it is. Right? There's two major coffee companies kind of in the area, right? They have drive-thrus, right? Starbucks, we know that one. And who's the other one? Dutch Brothers, right? See, I would be a Dutch Brother guy. I would be a Dutch Brother guy, except the lines are too long. I drive by and I'm like, I don't want to be denied, right? I want my coffee, and I want it in a minute and 30 seconds, not three. See, it's symptomatic of me too. I want what I want, and I want it now, and I don't want to be denied. But Jesus said, no, no, no. If you come follow me, you're going to live a life of denial. You're going to have to learn to deny yourself of things, because what's going to happen is you're going to be put your stuff ahead of my stuff, and that's not the way it works. My stuff comes first. So he says, you're going to deny yourself, you're going to take up your cross, and follow me. When we talk about the cross, we're like, you mean that stuff people wear? No. To the first century person, they understood people that go to a cross are on their way to death. They're on the way to dying. So he's like, you got to die to your own plans, to your own motivations, to your own attitudes. And so when I gave my life to the Lord, my goal was to be the youngest police chief in the nation. That was what, you know, was stirring in me. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm a very highly motivated guy. I'm going to get that done. But when I met Jesus, he had a different plan. And so I had to die to my plan, and here I am, right? Here I am. And so he talks about even suffering. He talks about suffering in the Bible. Like, what? Someone lied to me. No one told me about suffering. No, if you live for Jesus, you will suffer, right? He says in this world, there's going to be tribulation. But here's the good news for you and I. The Lord goes through that with us. He says, but I have overcome. I have overcome. So how many of you have ever suffered? Raise your hand if you ever suffered. See, suffering is part of this life. But he said, but the difference between you and the guy that doesn't know me is you can hold on to me during that suffering, and I will walk you through. You're not in it alone. You know, as a pastor, one of the most, it's not proper English, but one of the most saddest things, I should have just said the saddest thing for me as a pastor, is when I get called in to go pray for somebody at the end of their life. And you know what? What's sad is a lot of times the people I go pray for, they have nobody. That's why they called me. That it's like they've exhausted all the family stuff. They're, you know, the family. You know how family gets? It kind of gets crazy. People quit talking to each other, you know. And I'm mad at that guy, and we're mad here, and I've been done wrong. And pretty soon the family's not talking. And so you get the end of your life, and there's no one there except the preacher that's going to show up because he loves Jesus and he wants to give you one more opportunity. I mean, that to me is one of the saddest things. But you know what? The Lord says, that's not going to be you. That's not going to be you. You are part of a community. You have a greater family. And, you know, we're going to stick with you, right? We're going to hang in there with you, right? There might be times we want to beat you, you know. I'm being honest. Call me the honest preacher, right? There's times when you're going to test us, but you know what? I'm going to hang in there. You know why? Because Jesus wants me to hang in there. He wants me to love you. Not just when you're lovable, right? Even those times when you're a stinker, he wants me to love you through it. Amen? So I'm going to look at what flesh living looks like, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because we got, I think, that one down. But I'm going to look at spirit living, what that looks like. So here's the first point. What does flesh living look like? Romans 8:5. The Apostle Paul is going to make a contrast between two types of people. He says, for those who live according to the flesh, he says, this is what they do. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. So those who live according to the flesh, those who are dominated by the flesh, those who really give in to the appetite of the flesh, like he's talking about those that, I'm not going in that line. It's going to take me 3 minutes, right? I want it now. That's what he's talking about. So this message is to me, right? I got to be honest with you, because I won't be denied anything, especially food. Yeah. Pam will tell you, she loves with me. I get hangry, or whatever they call that, cranky. Hangry. But you know, this word where it says live according to the flesh, really it talks about also veil. It's almost if you live in the flesh, there's a veil or there's a filter that's on your life. Which really explains to me, because a lot of times believers come to me and say, you know, I don't hear God. You know, I don't really hear him. I'm not led by him. You know, when I read the Bible, I don't understand and all things. And a lot of times is because we're living by the flesh. The flesh is this. We get up in the morning and our day is going to be determined by what pops in our head. I think I'll do this. I think I'll do it. We never even check with God. Lord, what do you want today? What do you want today to be? That's really fleshly living. And because of that, he says there's a veiledness, a filter that happens. You just don't have the understanding that you need to do. And that's because you're dominated by the flesh, as opposed to the one that would that lives for the Spirit, that would say, Holy Spirit, what do you want today? Right? And he says, for those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds, or they're dominated by the flesh, on the things of the flesh. He says, set their minds. He's saying this is a purposeful lifestyle. Right? They're making a choice. You're making a choice to get up in the morning and decide how you're going to live. You know, Louisa, I mean, I know she gets up early because I see her post on Facebook like early. I'm like, woman, sleep, right? Sleep. I mean, because she does. She does her Jesus time and she'll put it on Facebook what the Lord has been speaking to her that day. And it is there early. And so I know she is up early, faithful, right? Faithful. Well, that's a decision she makes. It's a decision she makes. She went, first thing I want to do is spend time with the Lord. You know, somebody, I remember, said, I read this sometime, that this one preacher, he said, with him, it was such a struggle that he said this. He said, Lord, I won't talk to anybody until I talk to you. So in the morning, I won't talk to anybody until I talk to you. And I won't read anything until I read your word. Well, that's a pretty good standard. Then maybe we can do that, right? So you know, you get to work and at noon someone wants to talk to you, right? Can't talk to you, you know. Go, I got to talk to the Lord first, right? You know, go into your cubicle and talk to the Lord, and then you can talk to people. But it's a good thing to do. But fleshly living, he said, man, you can't be dominated this way. You can't be thinking the old way, because if you continue to think the old way, even though you're in Jesus, you're going to get the old results. You're going to get the old results. That's what you're going to get, and you're going to be frustrated. This is a quote. I like this quote. Let's bring it up if you would. To bring it up, it says, you can't defeat the demons that you keep playing with. That's a good quote. And we're like, man, why don't I have breakthrough? Because you're still dabbling in that old stuff. You're still sitting in the fence. You want to, you know, you want some of the old and you want some of the new. It doesn't work that way. You know, if you don't believe me, next time you have cereal, put some sugar and put some salt and see how that works, right? It's not going to work. I've never tried it, but I assume it's not going to work. So that's what flesh living looks like. Here's the second thing, and this is where we're going to be. What does spirit living look like? So Romans 8:5, he said, those that live according to the flesh, he said, they set their minds on the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, he's saying, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. A huge difference. So I'm going to look at really six different things. And the reason this is important about where you set your mind is because your mind will determine really how you're going to act. So here's point number one. Allow the Spirit to renew the old mind. When you came to Jesus, you had some crazy thinking. Anybody want to admit besides me that has crazy thinking, right? Good. Seven of us. Crazy thinking. The rest of you, I tell you what, I don't know how you do it, but I have had some crazy stuff go in this head. I mean, vile, murderous stuff in this head. How am I the preacher, you wonder? Grace and mercy. That's it. End of story. And man, I need Jesus more than you know. But see, Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be thinking like everybody else. Right? Don't be agreeing with Hollywood. Don't be agreeing with, you know, a lot of politicians. You know, don't be agreeing with your neighbor. Don't be conformed to really this world system. But instead, what that needs to happen is you need to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You got to change that mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. And the reason in Proverbs 23:7 tells us why, because what you think, you'll eventually become. It's just a matter of time. If you're thinking violently, eventually you're going to be violent. If you're thinking, you know, name the crazy thought, eventually you'll act out on those thoughts. And so how do you renew the old mind? You renew it by studying this word, right? Got to get into this word, or else the mind's going to be thinking. This word corrects me every day. That's why I need to be in this word every day. It corrects me every day. I got some crazy thinking. I'm thinking, man, this person's ticking me off. I'm going to knock them out next time, right? And this word tells me, no, you're supposed to forgive them and you're supposed to love them. Yeah, that's right, right? That's right. See, I'm scaring them. I tell you, we're being honest in this church. And don't tell me you don't have those kind of thoughts too. Don't be playing holier than thou. Okay, I know you guys. You should be in our band of eight. You know, our guys get together, a band of eight, man, we're honest. We just get throw it out there, you know, because we want help in not thinking this way. And sermons, you got to listen to sermons, not just mine. Mine are the best, but there's other preachers that you know, aren't too bad, you know. You probably heard of Francis Chan and guys like, you know, there's Jerry Dierman, you know, up and comers. You know, you can listen to their sermons too. Prayer, you got to spend time with the Lord, man. He talks to you about you. And that, you know, it's like, Lord, why do I have this conversation with the Lord. Why do I think this way? And he tells me. I was raised in a crazy, violent home. We settled stuff with our fists. We were six boys, all athletes, right? We're just like, oh, and we're about competition. And he's like, that's why you're that way. You were raised in that kind of family. But in my family, you can't be that way. You can't be that way, okay? Fellowship, being with you, you teach me more than you know. You know, one of the things that drew me to following Jesus was the first homes that I went to, the Crables, the Clements, different people, they're like, who are these people? These are believers that led me to the Lord. And their homes were peaceful. I'm like, what's, I'm like, number one, I thought it was weird that they're eating at the table. We didn't do that in my family. I thought it was weird that they talked nice to each other. That was weird to me. It was palatable. You could just feel a peace in their homes. I'm like, who are these people? And they were followers of Jesus Christ, right? Well, you need to be around people like that. You're like, man, I want what you got, whatever that might be, right? Serving also, serving in the church, serving our kids. See, because we tend to be a little bit selfish when we come into the kingdom. When I met Jesus, it was all about me. And so he had teach me that it's not about me, that he's called me to serve in the kingdom. So the first thing is to allow the Spirit to renew that old mind, right? The second thing is to allow the Spirit to build up your character. Build up your character. Galatians 5, 23, 22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that the Spirit will produce in us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love, right? He says, man, God is about love, and he wants to produce that in us. Love and peace and joy and suffering or long-suffering or patience, right? Kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And what's the last one? Self-control. Man. Lord says, I want to produce self-control in you. Man, that would settle a lot of problems. Amen? That would settle a lot of, and yet we fight him. Lord, I don't want self-control. You know what you're saying? I want to be out of control. No, that's the way you used to live. And some of you, you're lucky you're alive today. You're lucky you're alive today. I'm lucky I'm alive today because I lived out of control. Lord said, that's not the way you're supposed to live anymore. I want you to live self-controlled. I want to develop character in you that you can say no to stuff, right? And it's interesting that he uses fruit of the Spirit. It's almost like you can identify a tree. You can walk by a tree in my backyard. My neighbor has a pear tree. And I don't even think about it until somebody came to our backyard just this week and like, oh, your neighbor has a pear tree. Oh, yeah, I guess he does. Never thought about it, right? But people should be able to identify you and I. They should identify you and I as followers of Jesus Christ without us even having to open our mouth. At work, they should understand, wait a minute, how come you don't cuss? Right? In my profession, man, they salty, especially the women, right? Women officers, the worst, right? The worst. You know, I would often say, hey, man, I didn't know you were in the Navy. And they're like, what do you mean in the Navy? I said, you're talking like a sailor. Oh, you know, right? Lovingly, using humor to call them on their stuff, right? You know, but they're trying to keep up with the boys, so they figure they gotta out-cuss the boys. But you know what? People should be able to identify us. Why are you always in a good mood? Didn't you hear it? There's layoffs coming. You can tell them. Hey, God sent me here, and only God can remove me from here. Man, why are you always loving on people? You know, don't you know that guy? I mean, he comes in a bad, and we all have that guy. You know, the guy that comes into work in a bad mood. Just sometimes you're like, why did you even come? But you got to be the guy that, you know what? You take it as a challenge. I'm going to love this guy into the kingdom, and I'm going to love on him. You and I believe, should be identifiable. That the guy, everybody that ostracized, you and I are the ones that are going to be there. You know, because here's what we understand. A lot of times people are that way because they're going through stuff. Some of the people that were at work that were just foul and mad stuff, you know what it was? What we didn't know about? Their relationships were falling apart. Their life was falling apart. Their marriage was falling. We don't know that. We're just like, man, you come in here with a sorry old attitude and everybody else writes them off. Well, as God's people, we don't. You know why? Because God doesn't write us off. Amen? So you and I have to have this fruit of the Spirit. And as we have to be men and women of character, right? Here's the third thing. We have to allow the Spirit to give desire and power for ministry. The Lord will give us different desires than we had. And he's going to give us the power for ministry. Whatever you need to accomplish the job God gives you, he'll give it to you. Look in Acts 1:8. He tells us to the church, right? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me. So what he's saying is this, that when you came into the kingdom, you were all about you, but now you're to be all about me. So I'm expanding you. I'm taking you from being inward to being outward, right? And you're going to need my power to be my witness, right? Because you need power to break the enemy's stronghold. You know, believers, we get in the habit of just complaining. We just complain. And that's a reputation we have, reputation. We just complain. We're complainers. And we don't do something about it. Complaining about a stronghold in our community doesn't do any good. It's the power of praying and coming against that thing that brings a stronghold down. It's truth that will bring a stronghold down. And so he says this, I'm going to give you a desire to make a difference in people's lives, right? When I first got saved, the first place they put me was in children's ministry. And I did that awesome. You know, it was a good training ground for me. I learned the Bible in children's ministry. And then I did youth ministry, learn more of the Bible in youth ministry. Then I did adult ministry. I mean, so there was this progression. But that was new to me, to think beyond myself. But he said, I'm going to give you power to make a difference. And in church, we've had people that come in here that are drug addicted and demonized, right? There's, you know, drug use, I don't know if you know it, but really is an open door to be demonized. And you heard me tell the story of a couple heroin addicts. They came in here and they said, will you cast demons out of us? And two questions, where'd you hear about East River? They said, well, there was this guy, he's a friend of ours, he's doing amazing. We used to get high together. And so he said he came to this church because he almost died. He came to this church and you guys cast a demon on him. And they said, man, he's different now. He doesn't do drugs. He's going to school. He's doing amazing. So, you know, so that's how we know about this place. Well, and then I said, well, who says you're demonized? And they looked at me kind of weird. What are you talking about? We see them all the time. Right? I'm thinking, these guys know more about demonology than most believers do, even though it's in the scripture. It's all over the scripture. And so we said, okay, glad to. Let's send those babies flying, right? Get them out of you, right? Break that stronghold. Well, you need power. The power, you got to understand that power is available to us. It's all about Jesus. And the authority is available for us, right? But a lot of times we're like, we read in the Bible, we're like, well, let me skip to the next page because that's kind of freaky, right? Tell you what, there's a lot of freaky stuff in this Bible, but it's true. It's true. Right? It's true. And Spore will tell you a story. Yeah, right over here. Spore's like, whoa! That's why I, when I usually do that stuff, I like to bring somebody with me just to show you this stuff is true, right? But it's the Spirit. He gives us a desire to make a difference, man. I mean, how great a thing you here you have parents, right, that love their kid and almost lose their kid. I mean, that's I just read about, and you see that news like all the time now, where parents lose their kids to addiction. Right? Well, how do you break the stronghold? Well, we have what we need to break the stronghold of addiction. Right? Set people free. Right? Set them free, man. And that's what we're going to do in this place. So, and that's all spirit living. Here's the fourth one. We allow the Spirit to reveal God, and His ways. Look at Isaiah 43:10. Isaiah 43:10. And the Lord is speaking to Israel here, but I believe He's also really speaking to the church, because this is our assignment too. He says, "You are my witnesses, as the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen." Look what He says, "that you may know and believe me." So that's where it starts. Now He says, "I want you to be my witnesses, but first you got to know me." So you can't witness and testify to something you don't know. Right? "That you may know me and believe me and understand that I am He." How can you testify about God when you really don't know God? Right? You really don't know God. You know, I mentioned yesterday that I wanted to talk about quantum physics a little bit. Just deviate from my sermon and talk about quantum physics. Tell you everything I know about quantum physics, and I just did. And I'm serious. I just did, right? I'm serious. I just did. I mean, but you know what? A lot of us, that's kind of as deep as we are sometimes with the Lord. Lord says, no, to be my witnesses, I want you to know me. I want you to really know me. So when you talk, you're talking with authority as one that does know me. Right? I remember one time there was this person that he had heard this thing about a friend of mine. Right? And they were telling me, and I'm like, stop right there. Stop right there. What you heard is a lie. They're like, well, you haven't heard the whole thing. No, I've heard enough because I know my friend. What you're telling me is a lie. Whoever told you that is a troublemaker. See, how could I be so confident? Because I know my friend, right? I know my friend. And same way with Jesus. Right? So when people talk about Jesus in the workplace, I'm like, hey, you know what you're talking about. I know him though. So I'd be glad to tell you, right? He says, you're going to be my witnesses. And so I pray, Lord, give us hunger for your word that we might know you. We got to spend time with you, Lord, to know you. Here's number five. Allow the Spirit to conform you to the image of Jesus. Part of the Spirit living, part of what the Holy Spirit does is begins to conform us to the image. Remember the Apostle Paul in Romans, he's been saying, because of Adam, really we've been following the image of Adam. We've had sin that has been passed down the line, and we've been living really like Adam. But he said, now that you've found me, that you found Jesus, now the image is Jesus. He is now the goal. He's now the goal. And so Colossians 3:10 says this. And here really, right before 3:10, he's talking about removing like the old man. He's talking to come with like clothes, removing those garments, that old man. It's like you were a homeless guy, you're tattered, but now you became a lawyer. Well, you don't show up to court in your old tattered clothes. No, you now show up to court in a suit. I mean, that's what he's saying. You don't keep wearing the old clothes. Instead, you put on the new clothes, which is Jesus. So it says, and having put on the new man who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So he says, we no longer live under the corrupted image of Adam, but we live according to the image of Jesus. Jesus is our example. And you know, I need to know that. Right? I want to be like Jesus. And sometimes this brain gets in the way. It gets in the way. But you know, I asked the Lord to do stuff like this. And I did this mainly when I was a new believer. When my thinking was wrong, this is the way I would talk to the Lord. And I encourage you to talk to him. You can be honest with him. And I'd say, Lord, I needed to scrub my brains. I mean, I'm just like, Lord, I need you to literally give it a good washing. And there were some days I was like, Lord, use some extra bleach. because you need to clean this. And sometimes I pray that about my heart too. My heart can get dark. I'm like, Lord, you got to give it a good scrub. Anybody can say amen to me? Okay. Okay, good. It gets, you know, life just gets you to that place. But I always got to say, Jesus is the image, not the lowest common denominator. Jesus is the image. Holiness is really the standard, not what can I get away with. That's why believers, we have a bad name, because people are like, man, they look at our lives, and I got to tell you, they're kind of right. They say, I look at your life and I look at my life, and there's no difference. You know, the believers that that witnessed to me, there was a difference between their life and my life, and there should be. I tell you that you might aim higher. Amen, church? Amen. I tell you that you might aim higher. Not that you feel bad. I went to church and the Lord, you know, stuck it to me. No, the Lord is about encouraging you, right? And so here's number six. So we allow the Spirit to help us focus on goodness. Now, this is huge because we live in a day when people have forgot how to be good. In fact, we live in a day where people are mean and they're getting meaner. People are just rude and they're getting ruder. People are divisive and they're getting more divisive. It's like, whatever happened to common decency? And we want to blame people. Well, that's part of the problem. Don't blame people. Just take care of yourself. You make a difference, right? And allow the Holy Spirit to help focus you on being good. You know, and I'm the worst because I read this, you know, I always want to stay on top of the news because I'm thinking I need to be a pastor that's on top of the news. And so I read everything. I read blogs. And pretty soon I'm just mad. I'm just like, I'm mad at the world. What happened? I lost my goodness because I read all kinds of just mean stuff, right? Here's what you guys, if you ever read anything that is divisive, you got to question that. Because division comes from below, not from above. See, when you read, say, where is that spirit coming from? Is it a spirit that comes from below or from above? And I tell you what, that'll filter a lot of things out. Philippians 4:8, we want the Holy Spirit to do the following. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, right? So what you read, make sure you weigh it. Is this what I'm reading true? Or are they trying to sell me something? And you got to understand, every movie that you watch is trying to sell you something. It's trying to give you a worldview. You got to be careful what movies you watch, you know, what articles you read, because they're trying to really feed something to you. If you think, well, it's just entertainment, you're a little bit naive. There is really something that is being done. You got to understand who's behind all this, right? You got to understand what's all behind all this. And so you have to be a little bit discriminating. So he says, no, what you should do, how about focusing on things that are true? Right? That way you don't get sucked in into the untruth. Whatever things are noble, right? Held in honor. It's not like now nothing's held in honor. Nothing's noble. Everything's ignoble, man. Everything's just, you know, we're about tearing everything down in our system, in our society. Right? We don't hold any position. You know, I grew up in a courtroom, right? My whole career is in courtroom. And so we don't say, what's up, judge? You know, hey, what's up, Harry? No, we call him Your Honor. And regardless of whether he, whether you liked him or not, some judges were pain in the rears, they really were. But guess what? You still honored him. Right? Well, that's what he's saying. Whatever things are noble, you do that. You worry about yourself. So I was always respectful with our judges, all of them. Right? And I served everything from a city judge, part-time city judge, to federal judges. And you honor them. You got to. Right? It says, whatever things are just, you look out for the little guy. You look out for anybody that's being taken advantage of in our culture. You stand up for them. Right? You stand up for them. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, any goodness there, there's got to be some goodness there. If there's anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He says, you know what happens? Because if you pile on untruth, if you pile on injustice, you know, if you pile on all these things, eventually there's a calculation that is made. And it's not good, which explains if I subject myself to all this stuff, eventually I wake up in the morning, I'm just in a bad mood. But the opposite is true, right? If I focus on that which is good, that which is uplifting, that which is encouraging, then I wake up in the morning with a whole different disposition. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Come on up, Steve. Steve's going to lead us in worship. Let's go ahead and stand up.